Thank you, young people and Richie. That was... Well, apparently that's how Joe refers to you. I thought it was interesting. Forgive me, but who was the young lady that started on Good Good Father? What's your name? Jordan? Good job. I thought it was interesting. You know, when they do a song and one person like Jordan starts singing, and you don't know when you're out in the congregation if you're supposed to sing too or if they want to start it as a solo, and so you don't know. But when that song came on, Good Good Father, and they started singing and Jordan took the lead, you were having none of this solo stuff. I paid attention. You didn't care whether it was intended to be a special or not. You began to sing that song. Good, good Father. And I looked at you from where I was over here, and I remember thinking, some of you know that that's true, that he's a good, good Father. Some of you hope that it's true. Some of you doubt that it's true, but really need it to be. And I guess I'm just introducing the message by saying, that's the right spirit to be proclaiming it before the Lord this morning. What a wonderful introduction to the message that the team has given us. A few weeks back, I told you, in fact, it was a month ago, I was in this pulpit, and I told you that I had calculated and learned that on that day, it was May 21st, on that day I realized I had outlived my father. And since that time, that's been my conversation with the Lord. That word, Father. And so this morning, we're not in a series. I don't have a particular text, although I have a lot of them. I'm going to share with you sort of the running conversation that I've been having with the Lord about Father. That word, that idea, that concept. Yes, I realize people whispering to each other, do you think he realizes that last week was Father's Day? Yes, I understand that last week was Father's Day. I guess I'm saying so is today. You know my story. I wasn't raised in a godly home. I wasn't raised a Christian. My father was an alcoholic, very distant, very dysfunctional. And so fatherhood, for most of my life, was a foreign concept. I figured out I lost my last grandfather in 1972, and my father died in 1989. So it's been a long time since I had what is sometimes considered the biological fathering. And so for me, being a father has been kind of on-the-job training. And I know a lot of you are in the same position. I've learned that since I've been sharing my story over the years. It's not unique, unfortunately. So a lot of my fathering is kind of on-the-job training. I remember when our oldest daughter, Suzanne, it was time for her to go to the junior prom. And for me, I don't know what it was about the junior prom, except it felt like, to me, the beginning of her stepping away from me. I don't know why, because I guess I'm weird, but the junior prom felt like a big deal to me. So I ended up going to the junior prom. No, I'm not a total idiot. I didn't go into the junior prom where they were rocking to Coolin' the Gang and the Doobie Brothers, undoubtedly. But I didn't know what you're supposed to do as a dad when your oldest daughter goes to the junior prom. So I figured, well, I'll just do the opposite of what my dad would have done. My dad would have been as far away as possible. So I drove and I sat in the parking lot outside the prom, you know, cloaked. I didn't want to be found out. In fact, frankly, I'm not sure Suzanne knows this today. But I spent, can you imagine if she had walked out of the junior prom with her friends and her dad is sitting in the Yukon out in the parking lot? But I didn't know what else to do. So that's what I did. And I remember thinking, Lord, is this right? Is this okay? I don't have any idea. So a lot of you have that kind of thing just like I do, this notion of fatherhood that hasn't always been natural for you, hasn't always been part of what you understood. It's really, for me, the notion of fatherhood is something that God has redeemed in my life. It's something that was dead and dormant that He breathed into life in my life. I guess that's why it's such a big deal for me. I guess that's why I think about it a lot and I consider it a lot, because of that. It's the work of redemptive God in my life. When I was a kid, I could not have imagined what kind of family I would have because of the family I was in. I'll tell you this, I wouldn't have dreamed that I would have gotten to marry someone like Pam Hoffler. Wouldn't have even been in my wildest imagination, or to have two beautiful, wonderful, godly daughters like Suzanne and Aubrey. It wasn't in my understanding, but that's sort of what God has done for me. He has taken this dead, stale idea about fatherhood and breathed life into it, and that's what I'm about this morning. Not about me, not about my story, but about God's design for fatherhood. And the fact that He's very interested in redeeming that in you, in us, in me. Don't forget, God started with a blank slate. Fatherhood is a very specific idea that didn't exist before God decided it would exist. God took a blank slate and He invented things like beauty and music and laughing, and yes, motherhood, and love, and father. In fact, I'm going to run through some scripture because I want to make sure you know that this is the heart of God. I'll run through it quickly. If you're taking notes, you can just write down the scripture. Fatherhood was at the basis of the first great promise God made. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless, and then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be father. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." It's the first great promise of the Old Testament, and then it's the last word of the Old Testament. The end of the Old Testament, the last thing before Matthew. Malachi 4, starting in verse 4. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Last thing God says, end of the Old Testament, before the new covenant, the dawning of a Savior. He looks back. Remember the law of Moses. He looks ahead. I will send Elijah the prophet. And then almost inexplicably in there, He says something else. He ends the Old Testament by saying one more thing. I will restore fatherhood. Now, all of this is part of the longest introduction in preaching history. But there's something more, and maybe more important. This notion of father isn't just an important God idea and a promise for His people. It's the way your Almighty God chooses to describe Himself. Now, we take that for granted, but think about this. God is not a person. He is everywhere, all the time, almighty, all-powerful. Breathe the world into existence. You don't take your next breath unless He decides. This great and powerful person, He's not a 26-year-old human male changing a diaper or a 30-year-old guy coaching a baseball team or a 50-year-old walking his daughter down the aisle. But he chooses to describe himself to you as Father. Matthew 6. I'm sure I can make it through this. I'm sure that I will preach this message and we will all go home and have lunch and be happy. But Matthew 6, this was on Jesus' heart. When you pray, go to your room and close the door. Pray privately, the word really there is intimately, to your Father who is with you. There may not be a more underrated phrase in the Bible. And I know that some of you are here desperately hoping that to be true, that there is the perfect, awesome, ideal Father. Not only that, but he's not distant or absent or away. He is with you. Your Father sees what you do in private, and he will reward you. When you pray, don't ramble like heathens who think they'll be heard if they talk a lot. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father. And Jesus said, stop treating God like a giant vending machine or a petulant magician. He's not that. He's intimate. He wants to be close. He's Father. And he invented fatherhood just so you could understand him. Imagine that. Paul picked up on it, Romans 8:14. Certainly all who are guided by God's Spirit are God's children. We sang it. You haven't received the spirit of slaves that lead you into fear again. No longer a slave. Instead, you have received the spirit of God's adopted children by which we call out, Abba, Father. The notion of fatherhood is so precious, so important that this great and awesome, mighty God, creator of the universe, prefers for you to hold your hands up like a toddler reaching for daddy and say, Abba. I love Psalm 68. Let righteous people rejoice. Let them celebrate in God's presence. Let them overflow with joy. Sing to God. Make music to praise his name. Make a highway for him to ride through the deserts. The Lord is his name. Celebrate in his presence. The God who is in his holy dwelling place is the great warrior come to destroy. The God who is in his holy dwelling place is like Thor wielding a mighty hammer. The God who is in his holy dwelling place is a very impatient and unfair judge, ready to impose his sentence on you. No, no, and no. The God who is in his holy dwelling place is the father of the fatherless and the defender of widows. Over and over, that's the description of holy God, father to the fatherless. That's particularly appropriate right now, and I think one of the reasons that he's bringing this word this morning, because we're in what's called a fatherless generation. We're losing fatherhood. This one researcher called it the most urgent social problem, fatherlessness in America. A publication as secular and godless as Esquire magazine is lamenting the crisis of fatherhood. American fatherlessness is a national disaster, and according to the latest research into its effects, more of a disaster than anybody could have imagined. This is Esquire magazine. It's not Dr. Dobson. Speaking of secular psychology today, recognizes it and its harmfulness. America is rapidly becoming a fatherless society, or perhaps more accurately, an absentee father society. The importance and influence of fathers in families has been in significant decline since the Industrial Revolution. That was right around when I was born, so I know, history people thinking, history, when was that? Since the Industrial Revolution, it is now reaching critical proportions. Fatherlessness. You've probably heard the stats. I took some notes. This is the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, National Center for Health Statistics. Fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse, mental illness, suicide, poor educational performance, and teen pregnancy. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, according to the U.S. Bureau of the Census. 72% of adolescent murderers grew up without fathers. 60% of America's rapists grew up the same way, according to a study in behavioral sciences and the law. Shouldn't surprise any of us that the farther you get from God, the farther you drift from fatherhood. It's who He is and what He's designed for every single person to be fathered. And that's the cry of His heart today and the reason for this message. Father on. I think Correctional Officer Calvin Williams at Ironwood State Prison in California has the right response in the right time.
Please welcome Correctional Officer Calvin Williams.
Wow. This event is really looking good. You guys, everybody's respecting one another, and it's really turning out nice. I want to get right to the point here. Basically, is okay, who am I? Everybody knows my name is Officer C. Williams. I've been called Billy D. and called Ray Parker. Some people call me the Reverend because I do some singing around here from time to time. But today what I want to talk about is my biggest job. That's being a father. I look at a lot of these young men in here, and I see, like, these pictures holding the football, got all of that going on. I see that all the time. I see so many people walking around here that show so much potential, but maybe somewhere along the way, that guidance wasn't there. So what I'm trying to talk to y'all about today is each and every one of you, be it you're a father or be it that you have the ability to talk to children in whatever way. I just want to point out the fact that me personally, I didn't have my father. When I grew up at the age of 6, my family broke up. I came from Detroit, east side of Detroit. Came out here and started a new life. Okay, there was a lot of atrocities that go on. I can go the long story. Everybody got theirs. Okay, I'm not trying to go into all of that. But the bottom line was my pops wasn't there. I would see men, they look like my dad. I missed him. I would want to talk. He wasn't available. It's okay, cool. I grew up very masculine kid. Okay, love girls, hit hard, like to play ball, like to play basketball, everything masculine. But the thing was the means of passage was missing. I didn't have one. My means of passage was how hard I could hit. My means of passage was, how big was my knot in my pocket? My means of passage was, how well could I hold my liquor? My means of passage were all of these negative influences because I was influenced by those who didn't have an influence themselves. Blind leading the blind. A bunch of kids out there trying to survive. So I can't take claim to being so smart and making all of the right decisions. I'm here because God allowed me to be here. I didn't grow up saying I'm going to be a correctional officer one day. No, I had much dreams more grandiose, if you will. Figuring I'm a very talented guy and I could take it anywhere. But God places you exactly where you need to be. I'm very happy to be here. I lost my wife less than 2 years ago, 23 years. All right. Okay, I got three beautiful children. Not having my dad, man, I got a firm fight to be a father. Didn't realize how difficult it was when mama was gone, until she was gone. Being a provider is a piece of cake compared to being a single parent. Being involved. I look at a lot of you, and I see my son's face when I look at you. And so it gives me a fierce fight. And I'm asking all of you, I hear some of you on the phone. You know, that's my job. I got to listen sometime. You know? And I hear some of you talking to your sons, to your daughters. That's the difference. You see, your presence in their lives gives them validation. They ain't got to find it in the streets. Men who have jobs, busting your tail for that dollar and forgetting about the child that's watching you every day. What's most important right now is to pay attention. We as fathers are logically capable of being able to watch our child and say, you know what? I see that habit. I'm going to curb it right now and get them where they need to be. That's how we do it. And if we do it, if enough of us are trying, you don't have to be way up here, way down there. It's just the fact that you say, I love you. I'm watching you. It makes a world of difference, man. Because it's that guy in the street that say, hey, man, I got you. I got you. And he ain't really got it. Ain't nobody going to ever have you like your daddy got you. When you love your child and you understand the pains of life, you will fight. And I ask all of you, men, stand up, be fathers. And this will change tomorrow, I promise you. Thank you.
He says, about the middle, I got a firm fight to be a father. I think that's true. I think there's a lot that wars against godly fatherhood in 2017. Selfishness, political correctness, secularism, the rejection of God as Father. I guess this message is about a warning to us as men not to succumb to the forces working against us. Avoid the temptation to spend your life on the couch. You know, I was in the Marine Corps. I didn't serve in active duty, but I was stationed on an aircraft carrier during the Iran hostage crisis, and I was in the Indian Ocean. And you may know there was a failed rescue attempt in the spring of 1980, Operation Eagle Claw. We had a lot of problems with helicopters in the desert, and it failed. It was an embarrassment. But there was a second rescue attempt being planned. And I was in a squad from the Marine Detachment on the Kennedy that was to be part of that. President Reagan was inaugurated, the hostage, you know that story. But I remember the feeling of preparing to try to go in there again, especially after one operation had already failed. And I was scared. All of us were scared. We were kids with guns in our hands. And I remember during one of the practice rounds for the rescue, before we knew we wouldn't end up going when we were scared, I remember one of my commanding officers, the commanding officer at that time, godly man, looked at us at the bottom of these stairs at the end of this long hallway and said, "Come on, men, life isn't lived on the sidelines." I was still scared, but he was right. And I think about him, especially when I think about fathering on. I didn't really have a dad growing up. Many of you didn't either. I had glimpses of what fathers might be like. My experience in the Marine Corps, it's an incredible miracle. I got saved. And the first thing I did after I got saved was called the Marine recruiter. I'd never given it a thought, didn't have any plans. I just knew that's what God was telling me to do. And so I go in the Marine Corps, I get sea duty, and the two commanding officers I had back to back were godly men who loved the Lord, loved His word, and taught me about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a father. That doesn't happen. You don't find a lot of that in the Marine Corps. I had two. godly fathers. The Lord knew what I needed. I wonder, men, what you're thinking right now. Not those of you who are active, got growing kids of your own, your day-to-day fathering, and you know it, but those of you who have grown children, they're gone, or never had children. Maybe you had a father like I did, absent or destructive, but maybe you were blessed. Maybe you have a godly, wonderful, I mean, what must it look like to have Richie Testa as a father, or Kirby Dean, or Dave Eshelman, or Joe Stoner? Maybe that describes some of you as well. The question this morning is the same for all of us. Will you step into the breach of fatherlessness wherever you see it? Wherever you see it. The Apostle Paul, that's how he thought. The Apostle Paul was not a biological father, as far as we know. But in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. That's what I've been thinking of. Where am I to be a father in the place where Jesus has put me? Of course, in my home. I have a couple of 20-something daughters. There's plenty of fathering left to be done. But what about other places? What about at work? Is there a fatherly role for me at work? You know, all my life, it seemed like I was always the youngest person in every context I was in. But that's not the way it is anymore. And I wonder if the call on men like me is to be warriors against the decline of fatherhood. I wonder if that's what I'm up here for. I've thought about that. You know, I have this regular role, and I come and I have this privilege of preaching, and I love it, and I love you, and I'm grateful. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe what I'm supposed to do from this pulpit in the times I have with you is be a father. Act like one, model one, demonstrate. Maybe that's it. I've been thinking about that. What about you? So I'm at this point in the preparation of the message. I'm almost through. And I asked the Lord two questions. I've got my notes and I've got my research material, and I asked the Lord two questions. One, Lord, what do I say to the women? And two, what do I tell men about what they're supposed to do? I mean, there has to be some application, right? So I prayed, and here's what I got as I close. Ladies, here's the word. I wrote it down. I'm going to read it from the notes. No matter your age or life situation, whenever it's in your power, you stand against the attack on fathers and the breakdown of fatherhood in your world. I'll read it again. No matter your age or life situation, whenever it's in your power, you stand against the attack on fathers and the breakdown of fatherhood in your world. The Lord said, you'd know what that meant. Second question, what are you supposed to do? I have a feeling sitting outside the junior prom is not a requirement. I think that's kind of a weird thing. It was only for me. If you wrote that down, please, your daughters will be mortified by that. And again, I'm glad Suzanne is not here this morning. I have no idea if she realized it was out there. But what are you supposed to do? Well, we know. We guide, we guard, we teach, we care. We stand when no one else is standing. We love when no one else is loving. Here's what I will tell you. Men, do not grow tired or sick of being a father. Do not grow weak in the fight. Wherever God sends you, in whatever context, father on. Maybe you know you've got it when your heart becomes connected with the Father heart of God so much that there's a new selflessness in you. When you get to the point where you're willing to say, it's not about me, and, Lord, as a dad, in every context, I'm okay if it's never about me. Maybe that's the father heart of God. I want to close with a man who I think depicts that. Man's name is Thomas Vanderwoody, and I think he's an appropriate conclusion of any message titled Father On.
I was called to an emergency room to console a family that had lost its dad. I also anointed the injured son, whom the father had died to save. Priests are often called to the hospitals, but this visit was different. The dad was my father, Thomas Vanderwoody, and the son he saved was my youngest brother, Joseph. So I'd called mom and dad, and I was driving out to home, and that's when my brother Steve came in ringing. You know, hey, something terrible's tragic. Actually, the worst tragic is happened on the farm. You know, Josie's had an accident, and dad, something tragic's happened to dad.
So Tom and Joseph were taking down the pool. I was sitting on the front porch, and we never walked around the septic tank. Nobody ever went over that way, but that's where Tom and Joseph were taking down the pool that day.
I got a call from my wife. She said, Joseph fell in the septic tank. I think your dad drowned. I said, what?
I ran in the house and called 911 and went back around. I just started screaming to God, where are you? And Joseph looked up at me and he said, Mom. So I knew it was Joseph. He was covered in sewage. Tom was trying to push Joseph out of there. And of course, Tom, I don't know if it was the gases or just his exhaustion when he went under. There was nothing I could do because we were holding Joseph and there was no way I could get down there to get him. There was nothing around that would help him. So we waited, it seemed like for an eternity, for the ambulance to come and the fire trucks. And I don't know if the fireman went down there. I don't know how he got him out, but he pulled him out. And I could tell Tom's legs were just limp. There was no life in his legs, so I knew that God had taken him. And then on the way to the emergency room, the man that was driving the ambulance said, your husband has gone on. And so it happened so quick.
Some might say, a dad, what a waste, you know? It's like, I mean, Josie's Down syndrome, so what can he really do? There are people that would say that, I believe. And it's like, my dad wouldn't say that. It's one of his sons, so if he would have done that for any one of us, that's what we know.
You know, it wasn't about dad, you know, for him. He was going to sacrifice himself and do whatever was necessary for everybody else around him.
It was a time when, Down's kids are delayed in all their development. So in order for their brain to develop properly, they have to go back and relive certain things that we just go through naturally for a quick period of time. So like normally in your child development, during a stage where you're crawling, that helps your brain develop. So Dad made these really long socks for his arms, and he and Joseph would crawl around. Here's my dad. He's raised all these kids, and you know, he's crawling around outside on the ground. He's crawling around on the floor everywhere with my brother Joseph. So he taught us an incredible example about it doesn't matter what what people think, or it's all about just giving of yourself.
mirror what Christ did for us on the cross. Christ died for us so that we too will be able to be in heaven someday.
His legacy is, in my opinion, selfless love. The way he lived his life and every aspect of it was to serve.
To those of us in the family, it was very difficult to understand in the moment. It's something where we've come to understand Christ's sacrifice even more so because of Dad's sacrifice for Joseph.
So one of the greatest words that we have probably for what fatherhood really means is sacrifice. It's giving. And I knew Brian was on this topic this week, and reminded me of a song I sang here maybe 10 years ago, and it wasn't really a congregational song. It was a song that we just sang perhaps for a Father's Day one time. And I want to read you a few of the lyrics. It says, Almighty God, Lord of all creation, Ancient of Days, the Holy One, so many names you've given us to call you, but one remains, your favorite name. Your favorite name is Father. You love to hear your children calling, and you're there to catch us when we're falling, because your favorite name is Father. And it's good to be a child of God, isn't it? Sometimes we can get so caught up in the idea that God is Father. But it's wonderful to know, because he is such a great father, it's so wonderful to know that we are his children. Amen. This morning, a couple things I want to just do in closing. I realized after I sat down that I failed to tell you to pass the worship attendance pads. I'm not going to make a big deal of that, but if you really wanted to communicate something to us this morning, please find that and fill it out. And if you had a prayer request or something that you just really were wanting the opportunity to share, so please do that. Let's stand together. And just a couple of reminders. If you feel the need that you would like to have someone pray with you this morning, just go across from the cafe, the well. There'll be people there who will be there to pray with you this morning. And we encourage you to do that. If you are visiting with us, right in the very back of the auditorium here this morning, someone will be there to greet you, and we'd love to have that opportunity. And just a quick reminder that Celebrate Recovery happens every Monday evening at 6:30. And if you want to be part of the meal that's provided, just come around 6 o'clock and be part of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful today that you are a great father. You have given us the example of what fatherhood really means, because you were willing to give your son so that we could be your children. And our hearts are full of gratitude this morning for what you've done for us. Lord, as we go into this week, if there are people amongst us who have doubts and fears in their mind, perhaps they're still in their mind, they've been enslaved to fear, and they haven't really understood what it means for you to be their father, I pray that they will know that witness of the Spirit in their heart. If they have embraced you as their Savior, I pray that they will also have that full assurance that they are a child of God and that you are their father. Lord, we love you today, and we pray that as we go into this week, that your presence will go with us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. And I pray that you have a week that is graced with the presence of the Lord.